Let's gather in. And my wife would really appreciate if you all stood. She thinks you can sing louder and better if you're standing, so.
I just feel alone when they're all sitting and I'm standing.
Oh, is that what it is? Okay. So how about Phil when he's preaching? Do we get...
Yeah. I'm not miserable.
Phil starts having us all stand during his sermons. All right.
That's funny.
All right, let's begin. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much this morning, Lord, that we can just come into your house, Lord, and just to praise and worship you again. Amen. Thank you, Father, that you are unchanging. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
And Lord, we just want to lift up your name this morning, for you are worthy of all the praise that we can give you, all the glory that we can sing about, and all the things that you have done and continue to do. And Lord, we just want to lift your name up this morning and put the focus on you. It's not about us. It's not about what we have done or what we can do or what we could have done, but it's about what you have done, what you will do, and what you're going to continue to do in each one of us. And we just want to put our trust in you and praise you for all that you are doing in our spiritual lives, and just, Lord, how you are protecting and overseeing and having mercy and grace in each moment. And we just lift you up because of that. We'll sing your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice.
Have a praise report, a testimony, a prayer request, please share that. And you know, we're a church. We love to it's called fellowship. Part of that fellowship is sharing in each other's joys and each other's sorrows and our needs and our the daily walk and the things that we go through in life. And feel free to share anytime between songs, whatever you may have, whatever God may lay on your heart.
Numbered every grain of
I don't know if all of you know, but Preston is a part of our family. He lived with us for 3 years, and we adopted him unofficially, but very officially to us. And so, yes, it is an honor to have him here. And I love thinking of what God did in his life and what God did in our lives through him, and just the joy that it's been to get to know him. And it's just been one of God's biggest blessings to our family. Mm-hmm. So thank you, Preston.
Well, you make it sound like you were trying to get rid of her, Papa. I mean, like.
Talitha.
No, she's not.
She's not feeling the best this morning. But I did want to pray, too, for our Lindas. Linda, who's battling cancer, and also Linda, who's in the hospital or in rehab, coming home this week, Ron was saying. So that's exciting. But let's pray for them. Father, I just thank you so much for our two Lindas and just the blessing that they are to the body here, and how we miss them when they're gone. I pray, God, that you would just encourage their hearts in your word and in who you are today, Father. I pray, even though their bodies just don't do what they want them to sometimes, and it feels like sometimes our bodies just give up on us, I pray, Father, that we would run to you, and I pray that they would find their strength and their hope, their peace today in you. Would you encourage their inner man, Father, and that it would be, they would have a blessed day, that they would see you in all the little things. And I pray, Father, that if they have pain, that you would take it away in Jesus' name. And we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love to us, and that you are here with us, because you promise where two or three are gathered together, you are here. And so we acknowledge your presence, and we pray that you would just change us, Father, the things in our lives, the things in our hearts that that grieve your heart. I pray that you would show us, and that we would change by your power through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just give you our lives again and pray that you would use us in whatever way you see fit in this world. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and help us every day, Father, that you would just walk before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I was thinking, what the youth here, Blake, Benny, who's not listening. What's an Ebenezer? An Ebenezer. You know what an Ebenezer is? Anybody else young? Pat, you know what an Ebenezer is? Michael?
Lukey,
don't know. Lukey, you know what an Ebenezer is?
Yes. All right.
Yeah, it's.
You're getting close.
Somebody else? Isaiah, you don't know what an Ebenezer is? Phil, what's an Ebenezer?
Hitherto the Lord has helped us.
But it's also raise an Ebenezer. It was spoken of as we raised, like they would put a pile of rocks or something, and it would a landmark, and it was there as a reminder of what God had done there. And I think the greatest Ebenezers of my life are souls. If I look back at what I really remember as the great times, it's when somebody came to Christ. Not necessarily that I raised them or brought them to Christ or anything, but that they came to Christ. That's the Ebenezers I remember. Those are the ones where there are special moments in my life, and I look back. And I think this song kind of speaks to that. Lift high the name of Jesus, make known the power of his grace, the beauty of his peace. Remember how his mercy reached, and we cried out to him. He lifted us to solid ground, to freedom from our sin. And oh, sing my soul and tell all he's done. See, it's nothing about us. It's only about him. It's God's glory. It's reaching back and seeing what he has done.
Yeah.
Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our King. Make known the power.
Coming is the glory of the Lord to be the light
Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again? Thank you so much for Mervin and Lord, the blessing that you have made him. And Lord, I thank you for his honesty in just sharing there that it is hard, Lord, when we're times are still or things are not busy and we actually have time on our hands, Lord, to take that time and to dig into you, to redeem the time and dig into your word. And I pray that you would do this in Mervin's life, Lord. I pray that you would give him such a hunger for your word.
Yes.
And a desire for you. Lord, that those times of rest and those times of quiet would be times of meditating on you and times of looking to you. And Lord, that the pleasures of this world, the entertainment of this world would not have any draw to him.
Mm-hmm.
But Lord, that it would just be you, your word, the love of the things of you, that he would be able to just dig into you and find more of you in his life.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I just pray that you would do this. And I pray that he would just be stronger because of what you are doing in his life. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord.
Yes.
And pray that he would rest in you in these things. In Jesus' name. And I'll try to keep you busier.
It's interesting that you shared that, Mervin, because I feel like the verse that's been on my heart, and I keep hearing, you know how sometimes throughout the week you keep hearing the same verses all over the place, kind of people and things you read, it just keeps sticking out to me, and that is, be still and know that I am God. And I've been thinking about that this week, how if we truly did that, everything else would fall into place. Like, just be still and recognize that he is God, like the God who can change anything with just a word. He has all power in heaven and earth, and just to recognize that if we are still and know he is God, what that does to our hearts and kind of puts us in our place too of like, who am I? You know,
be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am.
On the cross.
cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in joy. By heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. And on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven
to you, that would be our song, that would be what our heart sings. Lord, that it's not of us, it's not about us, it's not about what we are doing, but it's about you, and that we want to sing your praises. We want to see your glory shed forth through this nation, through all nations. But Lord, that you would have your way in our lives and that we would speak a testimony to each one that sees us of the power and the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, that even though maybe there is not one word spoken, that they would see that Christ is in us and working through us. I pray your Holy Spirit would be alive and well. And Lord, that we would let him have complete and free and total reign in our lives so that the ministry of Jesus Christ, the gospel, would go forth.
Yes.
And Lord, that people would come to know you because of what you are, because you are worthy. You have shed your blood. You have given all that they might have salvation. And I pray that our lives would speak to that testimony.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. You guys can be
good morning to each of you. Glad to have everyone here. A little bit smaller this morning, but that's okay. Thank you to the Hershey family and for Preston for coming. I really appreciated that, enjoyed that. And with their song this morning that were sung. Christopher, I guess, are you on in for children's lesson? And then we have Brother Phil. For the sermon, and then just reading here. Yep, and like usual, we have the Sunday lunch and everything, so feel free to hang around for that. And then the Saturday morning prayer times. And looks like we have the ladies' book this week here at the church Wednesday evening at 7. I guess that's this week, July 17th. July 17 at 6:30. Also, continue to spread the word. We got the youth retreat coming up just around the corner here and within the next month. So look forward to that. So anyway, maybe this time, Christopher, turn the time over to you.
Maybe there's something in us for the big children. Okay, I'm gonna put it like that. Is that it? Okay. Blake's past the age, huh? Come see. Do you have a favorite Bible story?
I don't know.
There's so many.
Yeah.
Think of one.
David.
Yes, David. Is it David and Goliath? Was that for real? Because that's what we're gonna talk about. What do you really think of David and Goliath? Well, I think back, there was a time in my life when I was little that I was intrigued with some Bible stories, David and Goliath, the birth of Jesus. And then when I didn't know about God for a long time, and as I was praying and thinking about it, I thought the story of David and Goliath would be nice for us all. So I brought one prop. I didn't have did not bring a cane. Since it's just you and me, maybe you can be, if we act at something out, you'll be Dave and I'll be Goliath, okay? Okay? If we want. We didn't, that was kind of, that would be impromptu. Okay. Okay. I'll read the abbreviated story without all the details, but I highlighted some details. Actually, as a lead-in to tie in the things that were brought up about, yes. Oh my, God! This is the Lord. About us, you know, I think we all have that, you know, need more of that to rest, be still, right when those times come. And so, talking of David, and that's a big part of who he became. That's a big part of who he became was his time. He's the one that said, "The Lord leads me; will lead his shepherd, you know, his sheep by still waters and by green pastures." Right? Like that's what he does, right? Where did he learn that? As a shepherd, right? Out in for days, who knows, years, right? Out in the wilderness, out in, you know, think the desert. desert, but not always the desert with the wilderness, right? He probably didn't take his cell phone, did he? No, or he put it away, right? He didn't have a cell phone, right? But that makes a difference. And so maybe this is like for, you know, something we could all, you know, glean from this. If we want to be like David, if we want to have the intimacy to know God, to be like he was, we're going to have to take some time purposely where we are in a place to listen to God, right? And so I think all that time out there, you know, guarding the sheep, and a couple things I think about is he was very faithful. You know, like he took that job that was given to him faithful, right? His dad gave him the job of being the shepherd, right? And his job was to protect the sheep, right? And what are some things that happened before Goliath, before he took, why was he, you know, right? Some things happened that he felt like he would be good with his slingshot, or he might be able to take down Goliath. There was the bear, right? And there was a lion that came after the sheep, right? And I think he probably also practiced, because I didn't think about this till today, really thinking about more like, you know, his slingshot, that was his job to protect the sheep, you know? And that was the perfect weapon to keep, you know, predators off from a distance, right? And so, you know, he had preparation. He prepared himself. So that added to his confidence was in the Lord, but he also, you know, he was doing his job faithful to protect, you know, the sheep. And that's something to learn from about David, right? Right? And he was obedient to his dad. Okay, we'll start. We'll read this here. Okay. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together also. And the Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, and the Israel stood on the other side of the mountain. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named
David.
Goliath. Oh, yeah, Philistines. The other champion, right? Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, I did bring one prop, because I can't even reach that high. A cubit, most people know, is from your tip of your finger to the elbow, right? It comes out to about 9.5 feet. Oh man, you can't even do it. Huh? Okay.
Can you stand on that?
Yeah, sure. I'll get a real look at this. Wow, even taller than me on this chair, even with my arm up. Well, it's still taller. It's about right here. Okay, the top of that. See how tall he was? That's a giant. Right? Perspective. And David was probably about Nathaniel's size. Or my size. And he had a helmet of brass, so he had a strong helmet on his head. Armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of what he was wearing was 5,000 shekels of brass. So the armor he had on was about the weight of Nathaniel, or me, like just his protection. Okay, so he was a mighty warrior and a champion. He was undefeated. He was no one who could be able to beat Goliath. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear weighed 600 shekels. And he had one bearing a shield before him. And so the tip of his spear was about the weight of a bowling ball, a heavy bowling ball. Right? And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." A couple things there. He comes out and he's calling them, "You're the servants of Saul," right? And you know what David thought? "I'm the servant of God," right? And He also lied there. He said that if you beat us, we'll be your servants. Well, I maybe for a very short time, but they went on to be enemies for a long time and war against them. We know the story, okay? A couple of interesting things that he said he went out for 40 days doing that. This is of interest, you know? What the significance of that is, you know, if we know 40 days is a number in the Bible, has significance. But when David came and out, and we heard, so he was obedient to his dad because his dad told him to go run and take, food to his brothers in the army, right? Is that what he did? And he got up early in the morning. He was diligent. There's a lot of things here about him. Like, he went and did it. He didn't delay, you know? He was obedient and faithful. And when he got there, he heard basically the Goliath, who I look at Goliath and say, he's like a type of the devil. He was the enemy of God. I mean, and without getting too deep, the Bible teaches that the devil had a part of that, had a plan in the giants, right? The giants were a big part of what they were supposed to go out and fight those people and destroy them. They were supposed to destroy the remnant of the giants. And there was a reason. When the devil stood up and said, I curse you. I curse your God, right? As we said, I defy you, the armies of the living God. David was the only one that stood up out of all of them, out of King Saul and everyone, right? He was the only one that stood up, right? Try to make this more interesting. So, talking about the Ebenezer, right? What did David? We talked about David. His Ebenezer was, and parts of it was, the Lord help me with the bear. The Lord help me with the lion, right? The Lord will help me here also, right? His fit, when we're faithful in smaller things, God will bring us up to bigger things, right? And that's what happened in David's life. He was faithful with, watching the sheep, he eventually became the king, and he was the one to take down Goliath. Can you imagine grabbing? So he said the lion came at him. So he wanted to get the sheep out of his mouth. What did he do? He said he grabbed him by the beard. He grabbed him by the beard and killed him. And when he took five stones, why do you think he took five stones? Do you ever think of that? He'd got five stones from the, in case he missed, maybe. I think he thought he had confidence, he was a good shot. In case he missed, he wanted to be prepared. That's wise, right, to be prepared. Then I also thought, Goliath had some brothers. It may have been four brothers. I think it was. Goliath had some brothers. Maybe he was thinking, he was really being prepared. It's another interesting. When God puts numbers in there, there's probably reasons. There are reasons. Okay. So we know the story. Should we, do you think you could enact being David?
Probably.
Okay. I don't think we're missing anything important up to that time. We know he came out. What did he say? Do you remember what David said? To rehearse, David said, "You come at me with a sword," and are you going to want to say it or not?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Goliath came at David and he said, "Looking at you, you cute little boy. You coming at me with the sticks? Like, am I a dog? I'm going to take you and feed your body to the birds and to the animals." What do you say about that? Go ahead. There's a lot to learn about the life of David, right? I think maybe the one thing to emphasize is that we need to have that stillness, and in this time we're at, we're going to have to create it. We're going to have to go out, on your long drives or when you're working in the field, to to not always be, having a Spotify or a YouTube or something, because we need that. Otherwise, we're just not going to get attuned enough to God's voice to be the one that he can use to be these things. And also, David was not ashamed. Jesus Christ said, we don't need to be ashamed of him. If we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us, right? One of the meetings of Israel is defenders of God. So David was bold to defend God, right? And to stand up for him. So there's ways that we can do that, that we need to do that in these days. We hear, people just being ungodly. There's a time just to stand up and say no. At least don't go away from it. Separate yourself from that and separate yourself unto God and be bold and not ashamed of God, right? Okay. I guess we're done. I had other thoughts here, but I think that's it. Are giants. There are giants to be slain still, right? There are giants. They take on different forms, okay? And if we look at, like, our body is the temple, we make up, there's a land that God wants to inhabit us, right? But inside of us is the kingdom of God, but that's also where the war is, where the enemy, the devil, comes as giants sometimes, fear, pride, all these things that we can be brave and be like David, right? Who wants to be like David?
Yes. Good job, Ben. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Too bad he gave me the mic back to me. I was at a conference for the last 2 days down in Denver, so I tried not to keep it under 10 minutes. No. But there's a lot of things that have been going through my mind as you shared that. So many times we want to be a David, but we don't want to do what it takes to be that David sometimes. And one of the songs that we sang this morning, do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop a light from coming through? Do you wish that you could see it all be made new? And that was kind of hit me this morning too, And I guess at the closing of our conference, what they did, it was kind of interesting. They had us all go out, and for the time being, they went in and they put up a chairs in a circle and everything. And when we came back in, they asked everyone to be really quiet and everything. And they put a candle underneath everybody's chairs. And we sat all in a circle. But so they lighted one candle. And then we went around the circles. And it pretty soon it was bringing out the light that we can be in this dark world. And like for yesterday, we all know the news that came on and stuff, our kingdom is not of this world, and it's just to take courage to be that David, to be that little light. And when we can start to light other candles, the light that can come forth that, and we can light this room up. But then when each one starts going out again, but there's still surprisingly what one little candle can do in a dark, dark room. So it's in a world that we are in, a very dark world, but just to take courage to be that David. So anyway, I end with that. And let's just bow our head for a word of prayer and turn it over to Phil. Thank you, Father, for your love, your goodness to us. Lord, it's because of you that we're gathered in this way. Lord, I just pray your blessing on Brother Phil. Lord, I just anoint him with your spirit. Anoint his tongue. Lord, help us to have open hearts and minds that we can receive what you have for us. We just want to honor and glorify you in everything that we do. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Can we have the birthday slide up, Derek? Let's sing happy birthday for those whose have a birthday this month. Alexia Schroeder, Akeem, Masakin, that's Anton's son. Those of you who may not know him. Tim? Yeah. Tim. And Sarah, mom's birthday was on the 22nd. Isaiah, you have a birthday. And Maggie and little Lucy. Let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to all of you. Happy birthday to you. Father, we pray that you would bless these precious souls with your wisdom, your grace, and fill them with your Holy Spirit. Keep them from the evil one, and be the shepherd of their souls until you call them home. Thank you for being faithful to mom all her years. And you made that promise to every one of us. Faithful is he that calls you, and he also will do it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today you can turn your Bibles with me to Colossians. And I'm going to have a bit of a different focus as we go through Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through verse 25 than what Eli did when he went through it, took us through it verse by verse in about a month ago. Let's go ahead and read it, and then I'll make some more comments. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate, or the other word is discourage, your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily from your heart as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who has done wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. As you recall, the book of Ephesians was written at the same time that Apostle Paul wrote the letter to Colossae. And the video that I played from Brother David Pawson, who is now with the Lord, as he taught us this from his perspective, is Paul was writing to these churches that the Lord had used him and Barnabas and Timothy and others of his group that went out to share the gospel in these major metropolitan areas. There were big cities, Ephesus, Colossae, and they were close to each other within walking distance. That's how they walked from city to city, preached the gospel. So here was Paul now in prison, and he had a heart for these dear brothers and sisters in these cities, a burden for them, a deep care, as he put it to the church at Corinth. I have a care like a daddy for you. He said, you have many teachers, but the many teachers don't have this same care that I do. And in Ephesus, he had been there for over 3 years, teaching regularly, discipling the people who had been born again with that great big revival where they had burned all their idols and their things on the streets, over $20 million worth. It's about the cost of it in our day's figures. Incredible amount of money. that the revival through Ephesus had come, and then in Colossae. So I'm going to go to the almost identical word in Ephesians chapter 5, and together, because what we're trying to do, what I'm seeking, and I hope you are too, out of this word, is God's heart. Not the letter. Paul says to the church in Romans, in Rome, in Romans chapter 7, if you only follow the letter of God's law, it'll kill you. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. We must seek the life of God, His heart in the letter, and none of His letter will be a minister of death to us. And that's why I can read Leviticus. Yep, you heard it right. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, and receive life. It's a life-giving spirit, as Paul said to the church at Corinth in Corinthians chapter 15. He said, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. When God breathed into him after he formed him from the dust of the earth, he was a living soul. But the second man, Adam, when the Holy Spirit comes into our inner man and raises him from the dead, Ephesians 2, you've all been dead in your sins. That means you had no relationship with the God who created you. Your inner man is dead to heaven, to God, to the Holy Spirit, to the world of eternity that exists above you. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he does the same thing that God himself did to the created body of Adam, he breathes into you. That's what the Holy Spirit did. And he came in Acts 2. How did he come? How did they experience him? Someone tell me. Was it a loud voice? What was it that filled the room as they were praying? A rushing, mighty wind. The breath of God filled the room. Did you get that breath? Did it fill your room? That's the Holy Spirit. The breath of God breathes life into our inner man, and he raises us from the dead of the death of our sins, and he makes us alive to God. Ephesians 2. So, that was all to say. What I'm going to share with you today, this is very important, or it'll bore you to sleep and it will have no life-giving spirit in you. In fact, it might kill you. In fact, I believe it will kill your relationship with God. I believe that with my whole heart. It is killing. It is cutting off those who were alive to God because they are not experiencing the heart of God and pursuing His heart. It is killing their relationship, the life of the Holy Spirit that flows out of God's heart into mine and makes His truth, the truth of His written word. Please get that. Not a special revelation that you and I get from some dream we have or some thing we think we hear or something we special revelation we see or no. His written word doesn't kill you anymore. Gives you life. And when you see the heart of God in the law of Moses, and I could go into that's a whole sermon for itself that I could take you through. It's so invigorating, life-giving, that I think so many Christians are slowly being killed. It's not the death of a sword. It's the death of cancer. Sin is likened to cancer, a little leaven that leavens eventually the whole lump. The whole body. It grows within you and slowly, slowly kills you. But the end result is still the death of the Holy Spirit's life and power in our lives, and especially within the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Not to another husband, your own husband. For the husband is the head of the wife. You mean there's a reason I need to be subject to my own husband? There's a reason behind this? There's a heart of God behind this command? Yes, there is. It's way bigger than you and me. The reason is God, the Creator. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands, to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, husband, it's plural, both husbands and wives. It doesn't mean husband, love your wives. Don't get that wrong. Some do. Husbands, generally speaking, love your wives. Husband, love your wife. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify her. There is a reason. There is a heart of God behind this instruction. Man of God, it has the power of Christ in it. Husband, if you will love your wife as Christ loved the church and give yourself for her, it sanctifies her. It sets her apart from every other woman in the world for you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. How do you, husband, love your wife? With the word of Christ. Dear husband, if you don't exercise this truth, you're not loving your wife as Christ loves the church. It's a human love that's no different than every other human in the world. You don't need to be born of the Spirit of God to love your wife. But you must be born again. You must be filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit to take Christ's word and wash her with the word of Christ. Sanctify her life with your godly love. That's what Christ did. Cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be wholly clean. That word is morally clean, holy, and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. It is the only love that is a reciprocal love, that God's word says is reciprocal. It's a boomerang. Comes right back at you. The only love that God says is reciprocal. Clearly, you love your wife, you love yourself. How you love your wife is how you're loving yourself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Boy, did that just take the word of Colossians and fill in the details, huh? Did that do that for you? It sure did for me. And when I see the heart of God, when I begin to pursue God's heart in this truth, it does something much greater than just Katie and I's relationship in our home. Because what I see God saying through the Holy Spirit, my home, my love for my wife, her love and respect and submission back to me, now God puts us into a church family, and it's actually about Christ and the church. Our relationship is a personal depiction, a part of the whole. And I believe this is why this is so important, dear brother, sister, and why it's so little preached and taught. We get it wrong. It becomes a letter that kills us. Cancer slowly eating away in our relationships with each other, in our homes, and our relationship with Jesus Christ in the church. It is happening right now in our culture, Christian culture. And what I'm about to share with you would get me kicked out of a lot of conservative Christianity. They won't invite me back. But I'm going to share it with you because I believe it with my whole heart. The word of Christ which we preach. And if you disagree or have a different interpretation of the word that I share with you, go for it. Only my plea with you is pursue the heart of God of this truth. If you don't, it will kill you. It will kill your marriage relationship. It will kill your relationship with Jesus Christ. It will kill your relationship with Christ in his church. It'll slowly, slowly suck the life of the Holy Spirit out of your whole life. And one day, when you stand before Jesus, what will you say? Because there's one judgment that will come to us all. This book. That's what Jesus said. He said, I won't judge any of you. I'm not your judge. You remember the story when those two brothers came to Jesus and the older brother had taken most of the inheritance and the younger brother said, not fair. Let's go to Jesus and let him settle this. So they came to Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said to Jesus, the one brother said, please, master, tell him to share the inheritance. He's stealing from me. What do you expect Jesus to say? Do you know what he said? Who made me a judge over you? Your life is not in what you own. A man's life does not consist in what he owns. Beware of greed, the love for money. Boy, that younger brother must have went away so disappointed. Well, those brothers, Jesus never settled the issue. He dealt with the heart of the matter. Apostle Paul said, and this is my heart as I share this truth with you, because as I share truth with you, as in Isaiah 66, I tremble to take the word of God. It's not something I do lightly, but it's something I do reverentially, because I've been called to, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel of Christ. And in Isaiah 66, the Lord makes a promise to every one of us men, not just those of us who are called to preach it, but those of us who are called to live it and share it in our families and in our workplaces, in our world. All of us have that calling, men and women. And the Lord makes a promise in Isaiah 66. To this man I will look. You want God's attention? To this man, person, is the Hebrew meaning of that word. To this person I will look, to the man who trembles at my word. That word tremble doesn't mean fearing tremble. It means who has reverence for my word. To this man I will look. And to the one who is of a broken and a contrite spirit. Not a dogmatic, I know God spirit. No. One who has a hunger and a thirst for truth and will pursue it with his life at all cost, no matter what it costs him. Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, when he came back, his last layover in Ephesus, he was headed to Jerusalem. And he says there in Acts 20, you can read this. He says, he reminds them in verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. If you would have been in Ephesus, heard Paul preach, had him come alongside of you, praying with you, this is what you would have seen. He wasn't lying. He said, you know, this is how I was among you for 3 years. All humility and tears. And with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. But what did he do? Here was his spirit. Here was his action of truth. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, or the word is helpful, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to you, both Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Later he says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see the spirit of Paul as he ministered? In verse 26 he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He didn't just say the whole word of God. Did you get it? The whole heart of God, his purpose in his word. He shared it, the whole purpose of God. And Paul was very clear about this because of the word in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, you can read how the Lord held the men whom he called watchmen on the wall accountable for his people. They were the priests and the Levites, men who were called to declare the word of God to Israel. You know what the Lord told him there? You can go back and read it. He said, if the watchman on the wall sees danger coming and he warns the people, the people's blood, even if they don't run, even if they don't obey, will not be required from him. He's innocent. But if the watchman on the wall sees danger coming and does not warn the people, God will hold him accountable for the blood of the people. That's what Paul was saying. I am free from the blood of all men. Paul's at the end of his life, nearing it. And he senses the responsibility that God had placed upon him for sharing his word with the church, the people who were born again, now living and walking in the Spirit. That's my heart to you as I share this word. That's the responsibility I sense before the Lord. Eli did very well, if you'll go back and listen to that sermon, in taking us through this word in Colossians, in sharing the relational part of Christ and his church, husband and wife and child. That's what Colossians does. It's relational. What I mean by that is we are no different than each other in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We have the same privilege, whether male or female, whether old man or young child. We all have been given the same access to Jesus Christ. You do not, wife, you do not need to come to your husband and let him be the intercessor to Christ for your sins or for you to listen to the Holy Spirit. No. Children, you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, young people. He wants you to hear his voice, to be guided by the living breath of God in his word, to have your personal conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment that Jesus said in John 16, the Holy Spirit has come to give to each one. That is not to go through the husband as in the old covenant. In the old covenant, you can read how God had told Israel that if a wife vows a vow and her husband hears it, he has the right to disannul the vow if he does it that day. If he lets it go through the next day, he loses that authority. Her vow stands before God. Not so under God's new covenant. That principle of God's relationship to man has changed. One of the ways for me that has been very, very helpful is that if I want to believe something, if I am seeking for truth to live something out and I'm searching for the heart of God, I need three things. I need to see it in God's covenant through the prophets and Moses. I need to see God's heart in it there. Then I need to see it in Christ and in the apostles. Old Testament, New Testament. I want to see the body of truth. because God never held back anything from his people. He gave them his whole heart because God loves the heart and he loves with his whole heart. You know why I know that? He tells them so. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he says to Israel, I have planted you with my whole heart. I've loved you, in Hosea chapter 2, with an everlasting love. He loves from his heart. That's why he invites us to do the same. In fact, he's looking for your heart. Where's your heart? Jesus echoed that. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, your whole heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life, Proverbs chapter 4 says. Guard your heart. For out of your heart flow the issues of life. So, God hasn't held anything back in his heart. So I look for his heart in the old covenant and in the new covenant. And then I want the example. Show me how it's lived out, Lord, so I can follow. Because God wants examples. He invites us to come and be like him. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the beginning of the chapter, he starts this word saying, be imitators of God, children. Be imitators of God. Jesus lived this way. He said, when he was accused of all his new doctrines of calling God his Father and all of these things he was saying that were like crazy stuff. They said he had a demon. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing, and I only speak what I hear him saying. Jesus was an imitator. While a man on the earth, he was an imitator of his Father, an exact replica of his Father, Colossians says. Exact. So exact that he told Philip in John 14 when Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, Philip, have I not been so long with you? How can you say, show me the Father? He says, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how exact Jesus imitated the Father. And now he invites you and I into that imitation of heaven on the earth. We are ambassadors in Christ's stead. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In his stead, he's put you here on the earth to be an imitator of Christ Jesus and the Father. Now here, we, you and I, man and woman, get to live this out on the earth. And it becomes a beautiful imitation, reflection, exact replica. So men can look at your relationship as husband and wife in the church and see Jesus. That's what it's all about. Way bigger than you and I. And when they don't see Jesus, when you and I begin to become influenced with any outside influences than the heart of God, other voices, excuses, that becomes like a mirror that becomes broken. One crack here, another crack here, another crack here, another crack here. You looked into a mirror like that? What do you see? What begins to happen? Do you see a good replica of your face? Would you shave in a mirror like that, guys? Probably not your head, would you, Carrie? No. Because the image becomes distorted. And you're not sure if that nose is here or here. So it is with this gospel of truth. I heard a brother say not long ago, a pastoring brother in a conservative Christianity, concerning this subject, he said, well, the problem we face is that if we believe this, then it's going to separate our fellowship from the larger body of Christ in the world. And I sat there. I said, that's your reason? That's the only thing you can come up with, brother? I trembled. Because I am willing, in fact, devoted to this, the truth of this book and the heart of God as we see it. Not just I see it, but as God reveals it through His Spirit in the church. I am so devoted to it. Let all the people, millions of them, be led astray by God's grace. I'll be led by the word of this book, by the heart of it. A life-giving Spirit. Because I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in His Word. Jesus said it. I won't judge anyone. My Word will judge you in the last day. That's it. This Word will examine your life, your relationship with Christ, your relationship with your wife, husband, your relationship, fathers, to your children, your relationship in the church will all be judged by this book. Don't you think we should find out the heart of God in it? But we live in a Christian culture where seriously God's people have strayed away from the pure, simple devotion to His Word. Christ, the Word made flesh. And the Word was made flesh, John 1. And they're listening to all kinds of other spirits. And I sit there and I hear them talk about all this stuff to each other. And I say, why doesn't anybody open their Bibles? They sit for days in conferences and no one opens the Bible. I've been there. They sit for hours talking about life's problems and trying to encourage each other and bless each other, and no one opens the scriptures. Two things that are deeply lacking in our homes, and that's why it's lacking in the church leadership, is the Word of God is not spoken to each other, and we don't pray for each other either. Those two things I see are like smoldering flaxes in the church of Jesus. The candles are going out. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What lights your path? How do you husband? The gravity of Ephesians 5 is not on you women. The gravity of this truth, the much higher truth, is laid upon us men. Who in this world has ever been commanded to love a person like Christ loves the church? You, man, me. We've been given this command. Do you know how to do that? Do you get up in the morning thinking about that? When you wake up and you look at your wife beside you, oh God, teach me how to love her like you love the church today. If the gravity of that truth, dear husband, will settle into your heart every day, you will fall on your knees first thing, crying for help. You will. But so many Christian men don't even think about it. Day after day, they think about their work and the financial responsibilities they have, the other duties, normal human stuff. And this truth is like the skies above. It's just there. They rarely think about it until they start having problems. And then they start crying for help on a relational level. But the reason we have problems on our relational level is because the structure isn't there. What I call the structure of love, I'm going to call it, as some theologians call it, the skeleton of love. And that's what I want to share with you, is the structure, the skeleton of Christ's love for the church. It is the body of truth. It's like a house. And that's exactly what Jesus said it is like. In Matthew chapter 7, after he ended his Sermon on the Mount, he said, there are foolish people, there are wise people. The wise people take the words I say and they do it. I don't care how boring, how monotonous, how habitual, they do it every day. They do it. They do it. They do it. He didn't say you feel it. He said you do it. You're a builder. You lay the brick after brick. Who cares how you feel about it? He didn't say you feel it. He said you do it. Wise man. The foolish man hears it, doesn't do it. What will be the end result of the foolish man? You tell me. He'll have a nice shanty on the beach. The house will fall. The word is crumble. It's going to implode. Why? Why will it fall? What was the difference between the wise and the foolish man's house? Lucas.
The foolish man's house was built on the beach or the sand, and while the wise man's house was built on the rock.
Exactly. In Luke chapter 6, how Luke records the Sermon on the Mount, he says something different than Matthew 7. He says, the wise man dug deep, laid a foundation. Both houses, both lives, face the same storm. Jesus said the storm will come. Blow vehemently. Do you know what that word means? I tell you what, I get the picture when I grew up as a little boy, you know. The wolf came after the little piggies. You get the analogy? Anybody? I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. Does the wolf really have that much air power? Blow down a house? Have to be a cardboard box, and even then it wouldn't work. No. Jesus put it in a right picture. A torrential downpour hurricane. That's the picture. It's going to blow against your life and against mine. It's going to blow against your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with your wife, husband, your relationship with your children. That will be your life. It will come. Your life will either crumble or it will stand based upon only one thing, how you build on the foundation, the body of truth. Do, don't do. I'm going to leave it right there. This is just a preface of the book. Because as the Lord leads us through this truth, I want to go into things as I see Christ teaching it through his word in the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and the New, in a new covenant of love for his church. It's bigger than you and me. And you'll see it the day when Jesus comes back for his bride. You'll see the largeness of this truth. And then, if not before, the gravity of this truth will fall on you. You'll see it clearly. And on me. But I want to be like Jesus. Jesus said, truth on some people. When they see it, they see truth, they take their lives and they fall upon it. And they're broken to pieces. And those who don't do that, who hear his words and don't do them, then this body of truth will fall on you. And it will grind you to powder. Which one do you want? A broken and a contrite heart who is receiving the knowledge of the truth. This love from Christ who teaches me to love my wife in such a way every day that sanctifies her with his word in my life? Or do you want it to fall on you one day crush you to powder. And you'll see at the end of your life, all I had ever for you, Lord, was just a human love for my wife and for the church. Because, see, I'm going to take it a step further, because the Holy Spirit does. I'm not really talking about your marriage relationship. I'm talking about your relationship to the church, the bride of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would take this preface of this word and don't let us miss it. Not one of us. We're all in different places and you see all of our imperfections. But I pray that today it would just be this gravity of truth that you would set in front of us. And then invite us into your life. I am the door. If any man comes in and enters in, you'll have fellowship with him. You'll lead us in and out and find pasture. The gravity doesn't stay. It turns into this wonderful, not only solemn truth, but this wonderful world of love flowing out of your heart into ours, through our lives, into the world. Please do that with each one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Brother Phil, for the word. Just a good reminder and a challenge, again, for myself to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And, just be that little candle in this dark, and that we can be that candle in our community and in our world. So thanks again for everyone for coming. Looks like we got hamburgers and hot dog, Colorado barbecue, you know. So awesome. Why don't we all rise and we'll ask the benediction and a blessing on the new meal. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your faithfulness and goodness that you give to us every day. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that we could all take the courage to be rooted and grounded in your love and in the word of truth. And Lord, that we can be the light on the hill for you. Lord, we thank you for the food that's been prepared. I just pray a blessing to our bodies. And Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Bless our afternoon together, and we ask it in your name. Amen. We dismiss.